sexuality and identity and marriage, as we hold to these things, it just seems like suddenly we're being batted back and, hey, that's a dangerous view. You can't believe that. That's intolerant, and we're being pushed to one side. As a church family, you know, we work and we work and we reach out and we reach out and we knock on doors and we go on the streets, at least pre-COVID, and yet what do we see? Ones, twos, becoming believers. It doesn't feel very impressive, does it? It doesn't feel very significant. And then there's our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus. You know, we battle every day with temptations, and sometimes we lose and sometimes we win, and it just all feels a little bit there. Is this it? Lord, is this the kingdom? Is this the big impressive things that you promise in the Bible? Is this the kingdom of God? Or as Zechariah puts it in the middle of this book, it's easy, isn't it, to despise, to look down on, to show contempt for the day of small things. Where is the Lord with his great power? The Lord who spoke creation into being. Where is the Lord who parted the Red Sea? Where is the Lord who raised the dead and healed the sick and drew crowds of thousands to him? Where is the Lord who promised a kingdom that would extend from sea to sea and from shore to shore? And when things feel a little bit small and a little bit bleh, it can be really hard, can't it, to just crack on doing the small things. The small obedience. The small things we do, like come to church and share the gospel. It can be hard, can't it, to do the small things. We lose motivation in building the house of the Lord. And so here's the question. What does Zechariah have to say to a group of people who find themselves living in the day of small things? What does he say? Well, here's what he says. Behind the scenes of the small things, he wants them to know that the Lord is working big things. Behind the scenes of our small things, behind the everyday, ordinary, insignificant things that the Lord calls his people to do, the Lord is working on big things, universal things, things that will change the world. Now, how does he do that? Well, just a quick show of hands. Anyone read through Zechariah this week? Anyone get round to doing the readings? Three of us, that's great. That's okay. Well, no wonder this is going to not make much sense to some of you. Here we go. Zechariah. What happens? The book is split up into two kind of big sections. The first chapters are six night visions. Zechariah is given visions by the Lord, and if you read them, you're just left thinking, what is this? You know, like, whoa. You've got pictures of horses riding out over the earth, patrols. You've got horns that are kind of fighting one another. You've got a woman in a basket with a lid of lead, and she's let out for a bit, and then they push her back in, and then she's carried off with some creatures with some wings, and you're reading this stuff thinking, whoa, what is that? And so you've got these six night visions that Zechariah sees. And then the last chapters are kind of poetic oracles, perhaps more what we're used to reading of kind of traditional prophecy, where he, in poetic language, he describes some things going on. And so that's the book of Zechariah. But in these night visions and in these poetic oracles, Zechariah, or the Lord through Zechariah, is pulling back the curtains on the unseen things going on in our world. You could say he's showing on us what's going on behind the scenes. Fairly recently, I took my younger kids into London. We just did a quick walk around some of the London parks, and then we came back. But as we walked past one of the theatres, the backstage doors were open. And I've never seen kind of the complete backstage. It was so impressive. There were just kind of big metal frames and wires dangling and levers to pull. And it was just this almighty kind of setup behind the scenes that makes kind of what you see in the front happen. And really, Zechariah is showing us something of what's going on behind the scenes, behind the small things that the people of God are involved in. And what is going on? Well, Zechariah is showing the people that the Lord is in charge. The Lord is God. He has a plan, and he's working out that plan through the obedience of his people, through the obedience of his people just cracking on with the small things, the insignificant things, the unimpressive things. The Lord is working out a great big plan. And there are two things particularly that Zechariah shows us that the Lord is doing, two big things that he's working on. Big thing number one is this. He's working on the coming of a king, the coming of a shepherd king. He sets before them a hope that God is doing something. Zechariah, he says, Zerubbabel, sorry, he says, and people of God, don't despise the day of small things, because behind the scenes of what you're doing now, the Lord has a plan to send you a shepherd king. And as we read through the prophet Zechariah, although it's hundreds of years before Jesus, you will see very clearly, very distinctly, that he is describing the coming of Jesus. He says, behind the scenes, I'm going to send someone, a king. Think of the story of Cinderella. Who likes the story of Cinderella? Some of you do. Yeah, one. Yeah, three of us. That's good. The same number of people who read Zechariah. That's good. We're doing well today. So the story of Cinderella, it's a great story, isn't it? But at the end of the story, the prince, he ends up with a shoe. And he's got this shoe, and he's looking for his princess. He's looking for the person who fits this shoe. And he goes around the kingdom, and he says, does it fit you? Does it fit you? And eventually he finds Cinderella, and it's a fit. And he says, you're the one. And in many ways, the prophecies of Zechariah are like the shoe. They kind of paint this picture of someone, and we're looking for someone to fit this shoe. Who will it be? And as we travel through the story of the Bible, eventually we find that the shoe that Zechariah draws for us, it fits Jesus perfectly. And we get to Jesus and we say, it's you. You're the king. You're the one that God promised to send. And so let me this morning just try and walk you through some of Zechariah, just so that we can see the promise of this king that was going to come. So look at chapter 9 and verse 9. Sorry, we're going to do a bit of flicking around this morning. I'm sorry about that if that's a bit awkward. But chapter 9, verse 9, we read these verses. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord says, look, behind the scenes, I'm going to send a king. And he's going to be a reason to rejoice. A city's going to be in uproar for this king because he's so good. Why? Because he brings righteousness. He's a right king. He does the right things. He's right with God. He's righteous in every sense you could use that word. And he's a king of victory. He's going to conquer. He's going to win. And the people are going to roar in triumph. This is the king. And yet, this king that I'm going to send is not going to be what you expect. Have a look how it goes on. This king is going to be lowly and riding on a donkey. And you have to double take a little bit there because you're thinking, hey, no one rides a donkey, right? You know, maybe at the fair, at the seaside, and you do those donkey rides up and down, but not a king. A king, well, a king rides a horse, right? A king rocks up in a chariot. But no, not this king. This king's going to be lowly and humble. This king's going to be a bit different to the others. And what will this king do? Well, have a look at verse 10. The end of verse 10. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this victorious, righteous king who is lowly and humble will have a rule that extends to the ends of the earth. I'm sending a king, he says. You see the shoe? Shoe fits. Jesus walks into Jerusalem. The crowds are roaring, Hosanna! The king has come, but what's he riding? He's riding on a donkey. See, he promises to send Jesus. Zechariah also tells us that this king that would come, this work God is doing behind the scenes, is a shepherd. Chapter 13, verse 7, he's referred to as my shepherd. It's the Lord's shepherd. And he will be rejected. We're told in the prophecies, he'll be rejected by those who are already the shepherds of God's people, already the leaders of God's people. And this king, this shepherd king, would be pierced. Have a look at chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm just trying to join the dots here, okay, for the prophecy. So I'm sorry if this feels a bit kind of bouncing around. But chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." He's still talking about the king he's going to send, and this king will be pierced. And what will happen when this king is pierced, is punctured, as it were, is wounded? Well, look at chapter 13 and verse 1. "On that day," that's the day this king is pierced, "a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." You see what's happening? A king is going to come. He's lowly. He's going to be pierced. And on that day, a fountain that leads to the forgiveness of people will be opened. And behind it all, chapter 13, verse 7, as you read through his prophecies, you discover that it's the Lord himself who is behind all this. He says, "Who's going to strike the shepherd? I will." This shepherd king who's pierced and opens a fountain is struck by the Lord himself. It's the Lord who wants to open that fountain. It's the Lord who loves his people. And the surprise in it all, as you read very carefully the prophecies of Zechariah, is it's the Lord himself who is that king. Isn't that amazing? How accurately, if the shoe fits, Prince Charming is walking around, Zechariah is walking around with his shoe saying, "Who does this fit? Who does this shoe fit?" And you come to Jesus hundreds of years later, and the shoe fits. The Lord, behind the scenes of all the small things that we are involved in, is working out a big plan to send a king, the coming of a king. A king who would shepherd them, a king who would be pierced in their place, a king who would open a fountain for the forgiveness of sins, a king who would draw all nations to himself. Now, it's little wonder then, isn't it, that Zechariah is one of the most quoted prophets in the passion narratives of the Gospels. In the day of small things, the Lord wants us to know that he is working big things, mighty things behind the scenes. And for the people of Zechariah's day, he said, "I'm going to send you a king." He sets before them the hope of a coming king. And friends, as we live through the day of small things, number one, we can rejoice that that king has come. Because number one, that means that the fountain is open for us. This fountain to wash away all our sin and our guilt is open to us as we come to this king who was pierced for us. But the message of Zechariah still stands true for us today, which is, as we live in the day of the small things, what's God doing behind the scenes? He's promising to send a king, the coming of a king, not as a baby, not to bear sin, but to come as one, a savior for all who are waiting for him. We are waiting for the coming of a king. The Lord sets before us the hope of Jesus' return. That's the big thing that God's doing behind the scenes in the small things. Second big thing that the Lord is up to in Zechariah's day, and actually in our day too, is that he's building this king's kingdom. So he promises to send a king, but the second thing that God is doing behind the scenes, and Zechariah shows us, is he's building this king's worldwide, universal, eternal kingdom. See, not only is he going to send a king, but that king is going to have a great big kingdom. And Zechariah makes big promises about the future. Now, let me just again show you some examples, and then perhaps if you wanted to this week, you could go back and read through with some of what we're looking at today, and hopefully it will plug it all together. But look at chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. "While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to me to meet him and said to him, 'Run! Tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within.'" You see the picture he's painting? Now bear in mind, if you're hearing that prophecy, you're living in a pile of rubble. And he says here, look, Jerusalem is going to be an amazing city and actually won't even need walls. There's so many people living in it, and the Lord himself will be a wall around it. It's going to be protected by God and God will live in it. Now that's got to excite you, hasn't it? If you're living in Jerusalem in the day of small things, is that what's coming? Puts before them a wonderful future. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and I will, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. You see the picture? These are lots of promises like this in Zechariah. The city is going to be an amazing city. God's going to live there. And then come with me to chapter 14, and let's just hear some more of these promises that he makes. Chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name, the whole land. And then it lists off the land. The whole land will be the Lord's land, be in place of rest. See, Zechariah paints a picture of a new Jerusalem, a new city filled with people from all over the world. And it's a walless city because it's so big and the Lord is around it. Enemies gone, one city standing, one king, a shepherd king, the Lord himself. And that is the great big work that our God is still working behind the scenes of our world today, moving our world to this great place. See, the New Testament picks up on these things in a very similar language. As you read the New Testament, you'll see that it talks about a new heavens and a new earth. And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, which has so much of Zechariah's language and imagery, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, what do you find? You find at the end of time, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now, why is it called that? Because that's the city that's being described for us here. This universal kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. And all God's people from all the nations trusting in this King Jesus are gathered into this city, one Lord, no enemies. It's a wonderful place. And behind the small things, the insignificant things, the unimpressive things, the Lord is working big things. He is building and establishing Jesus' kingdom, which will be the only kingdom left standing. A kingdom for people of all nations. A kingdom made up of people who washed in that fountain that the Lord Jesus opened on the day he was pierced. A kingdom of peace and protection and no enemies. And I want to say to some of you this morning, are you part of that kingdom? The way that you become part of that kingdom is by coming to the King and asking him to wash you in that fountain of the sins that keep us away from God and to keep coming to him, the one who gives us a place in his kingdom. And friends, we too, just like the people of Zechariah's day, await his kingdom coming in its fullness. We too need to hear amongst the small things of our day. I mean, okay, there's a good number of us here this morning, but it's not that big and impressive, is it? If you tot up the number of people here compared to the number of people in Enfield and then the number of people in the UK, it all feels a bit small. But we need to know that the Lord behind the small things is working out his big plan. We need to know, number one, that he's working the big thing. He's going to send a king. And number two, his kingdom will be established forever and ever. And so just as I wrap things up this morning, let me ask a question. Why is it in the day of Zechariah's small things, in the day of our small things, why does the Lord just kind of pull back the curtains? Why does he say, okay, let me show you what's going on behind the scenes? Why does he do that? Why does he want you to know that today? He wants you to know it because when you see behind the scenes, it helps us to be faithful in the small things today. It helps us to be faithful to the Lord, to crack on with the small and seemingly insignificant stuff, because we know that in whatever we're doing, however small and insignificant it is, the Lord has got a big plan and he's working it out. Zechariah is scattered. This prophecy is scattered with calls to the people to be loyal to the Lord, to keep going on with the small things of life. See, we need to remember that Zechariah was preaching at the same time as Haggai. And so ultimately, he's got the same thrust. Build the temple. Build the house of God. Get on with this work. However small and insignificant it seems, get on with the work. And just as they needed to hear that message, so we need to hear it today. Be faithful in the small things. Crack on with the small things. Live with the small and insignificant things. Let me just walk you through some of the places in Zechariah we see these calls, because they're really helpful places for us to go. So Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Lord says, "Return to me. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Here is a call to faithfulness to the Lord, to stick with the Lord, to make him your God. Don't chase off after other things. Now, that may seem like a small and unimpressive thing, that personal heart commitment, but stick with the Lord. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. What does he want the people to get on with? Chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Here's the small things. Obey the Lord. Distribute justice. Act rightly in society. Obey him. Chapter 8 and verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Get on with the work of building the house of the Lord. Build the church. Look at chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgments in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. You see, these are small things, insignificant things, but he calls us to do them. And why we do them, knowing that, seeing that the Lord is behind the scenes of these small things, our small acts of obedience, our small acts of service, working out his great big plan. In the small things, God is accomplishing big things. So church, let's be faithful. Let's be faithful in the day of small things. Let's keep participating in your small group when only three of you have turned up. Let's keep sharing the gospel with people around us, even when it seems like nobody really wants to hear. Friends, let's keep faith in Jesus when you're the only Christian in your workplace or your family or your class. Let's try to keep doing the things that we think are small acts of obedience. If you're a parent, keep trying to read the Bible with your kids and pray with them and bring Jesus into their lives. It may seem small and insignificant and they may not want to do it very much, but keep going. Keep welcoming people to church. Keep praying with that friend who's in trouble. Keep texting people the Bible verses that you're doing. Just keep going with the small things, the seemingly insignificant things. And do it knowing that the Lord is working big things, huge things behind the scenes. What's he working on? The coming of a king and the building of his kingdom. That's what the Lord is up to in the day of small things. Friends, should we pray some of that in? And then we'll respond with song. Our Father in heaven, please help us not to despise these days of small things, insignificant things. Thank you that behind the unimpressive and the insignificant, you are working out your good and big plan. Thank you that we are waiting for the coming of a king, the return of Jesus. Thank you that you are building his kingdom, which will be the only kingdom left standing. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has already come. Thank you that he came to bear sin, to open a fountain in which we can wash, in which all our guilty stains are washed away. Father, how we need that fountain when we look at our lives. Thank you that his fountain washes us clean for a place in this kingdom. Father, we praise you for him this morning. Father, please help us to wait, hopefully, and to be faithful in the small things today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing. Can anyone guess what we're going to sing? There is a fountain filled with blood. Let's sing.